Now, folks, time is moving right along. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians once again. 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to have to really get at this morning in order to get this in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1. We're going to begin there. But before I read it and before we stand and read it, I want to say that perhaps no subject keep surfacing in the minds of Christians today any more than eschatology or end time events. Hardly I can come to a church service that somebody doesn't stop me and say, "Hey, Pastor Phil, what do you think about this political leader or this world leader or this, you know, well-known, you think they might be the Antichrist?" You know, and somebody asks me about that all the time. In addition, the coronavirus scare, and I'll add the scare tactics that are being used, has many wondering if this is some sort of plague like we have in the book of Revelation. Then, in addition to that, the increased weather-related events and earthquakes and wildfires, they all add to the wonder. And, of course, we know that the globalists, that is the world community people, are thrilled with the side benefits of this pandemic. They're seeing it draw the world together in a certain way. Some that I have dubbed the technocrats, they are the ones that would love to set up during this time a common currency for the whole world. And believe it or not, they want a controlled distribution of the vaccine for the coronavirus. Think about that. Wow. They think they are fixing the planet, but in all actuality, they're setting the table for a dictator called the Antichrist. It's so important that we know what is going on. Now, as I say that, we get excited and animated, and we begin to think, yes, man, there's a lot of things happening. We need to know that we are headed for an inglorious climax in this world, and we need to know more. Well, the truth is, we need to know that the Lord is coming, but we need to know more about what we should be doing, not need to know more about the timing or the event or the description of His coming. What we need to do is watch and wait and work and witness until the Lord comes. This is what He has given us to do. The idea of wondering and worrying, questioning and calculating did not begin recently. It didn't begin with the reestablishment of Israel as a nation in 1948. Nope. The temple talks all the way back in Matthew 14, that's where it really got going, because His disciples asked Him at the Olivet Discourse, they asked Him, "Hey, you know, when's everything coming to an end? You said the temple's coming down. When's that going to happen?" And He says, and when is going to be the end of the age? And when's the end of everything, the end of the world? So this kind of talk has been going on since the first century, and it's never let up at all. So the coming of the Lord really is a powerful motivation for us to be ready, but sometimes if we let it, it can be a distraction and actually prevent us from doing what we're supposed to do. We studied this a little bit last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The issue had caused some of the Thessalonians to sell out, to quit their jobs, to hold up, begin gazing at the eastern sky. It had caused them to wonder what in the world had happened to their loved ones that had gone to sleep. So we preached about those that sleep in Jesus and about the resurrection and the rapture. Talked about that last week and how we could be comforted with that teaching. Now, they had lots of questions about timing. And we're going to look at that this morning, because I dare say that in the minds of many, it's their favorite subject in Christianity is, when will the Lord return? Well, let's stand and read the Word of God together. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. If you're our guest today, this is not uncommon, but this is what we do. So we're going to read and hear and see the words on the page of the screen, and let's begin reading verses 1 through 11, and let's begin now. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the purpose that we've gathered together to behold and study and understand your word. There's a lot going on today, Lord. We have talked about elder candidates, and I'm about to talk about a candidate to help us in community life that we're going to present. But Lord, what is really going on today is you're doing your work in the world and you're preparing to return. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be ready and busy serving you as we wait. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, I'm going to introduce somebody else to you this morning right before I preach this sermon. And this is, as I told you before, we have a candidate coming for what we're going to call community life pastor position at Grace Church. And come on up here, Chris and Kathy. This little fella here is going to come and step right up here and join with us. And Chris is a friend. He's got a story, and this is his wife, Kathy. I don't want to tell their story. I'm going to let him tell it. Thanks for being here, and just share with us, Chris.
Turn this on.
There you go.
Somebody turns it on. Thank you, Tim, or who's ever back there. Hey, it is our honor and really a big blessing for both Kathy and I to be here. And we have had a good time so far, right, Phil?
Absolutely.
Oh, my gosh. Pickleball, I'm a fan.
He never played before.
Oh, man.
Didn't take him long to beat me, but that's all right.
You know, I've got a big, long history. It started here, actually, at Grace Church, in the 82. And David Nelms asked me to come on staff, you know, way back in the day. And that's when I got to work with Phil and others as well. And so over the past many years, I've spent really my career as a pastor helping people get connected to God and connected to others. And so community life, right? And within that, I believe, is where discipleship happens best. Amen. It's not the only place discipleship happens, but it happens best because we can be ourselves. And so if you want to read more about that, you can Google me, Chris Mavity, like cavity, only an M, and you can find out all kinds of stuff. You got that arrest record taken off, right? Yeah. So that's been a sponge. That's all gone. So, but really, I want to just mention to you that oftentimes in our life, especially our spiritual journey, we need to be reminded that Jesus loves us.
Amen.
Jesus loves you. You know, Jesus loves me. And I don't mean he loves a person in front of you or behind you or beside you or in back. You know, he loves them too, but just not quite as much, but don't tell them. Okay? You know, but it's so important that this guy that walked on the planet and healed people, made the blind see and the lame walk and fed thousands with a little lunchbox meal and, you know, lived and died for you and for me.
Amen.
He loves us. Isn't that a good reminder?
Amen.
You know, I need to be reminded of that. And not only that, this is even better news, maybe as good a news. His dad loves you too, the creator of the universe. Matter of fact, he loves you so much that if you put your faith in his son, guess what he does? He makes you a joint heir with Jesus, and you get everything that Jesus had.
Amen.
Isn't that great news?
Amen.
That's really good news. And then finally, the Holy Spirit of God loves us too. And he's the one that indwells us and empowers us to do his will here on this planet. Now, why do I say all that? Not only as a reminder to you and a reminder to me, but we don't know exactly what's going to happen. I'm in that elder process that you just mentioned. Thank you guys for going through it. It gives me courage that I might be able to make it. I'm not sure. So anyway, if that all turns out well and Kathy and I end up coming, and the work that we do together with our minds and our hearts and our spirits helps you and helps me and helps Kathy, helps us live in light of that love that God has for us, that is a worthy pursuit.
Amen.
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 And then, whether it's across the street or around the world, we will make disciples in droves and fulfill the calling of this church.
Amen.
So I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. Mm. And you all have blessed us so much. I'd like to return a little bit of blessing to you. So could I pray for you? Is that all right? Father, thank you for Grace Church. Thank you for the people of Grace Church that you've brought, that you've redeemed, that you have indwelt with your Holy Spirit and empowered and anointed for the great work that you have before us. So give us the courage to follow after you and to live the life of our calling. So we bless you for loving us, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, before they go down, I have to say something about Kathy. This gentleman over here back in March, when we did Memorizing in March, you know, he was the very first one that called me and said, "Hey, Pastor Phil, has anybody said Romans 8 yet?" And I said, "No, not yet." He says, "Well, come to dinner." And so we went over there, and he quoted Romans 8 like a machine. I'm thinking, good grief, man. And so, by the way, that's how you get to be an elder. No, just kidding, just kidding. But anyway, it made me, when I was standing here, I looked at Kathy, I said, well, wow, I mean, this isn't a new idea. We did this on 35th Street way back when, and we did a memorizing, and we did Psalm 139. And so I announced it in the morning at the service. I said, all right, we're memorizing in March, and whoever can memorize, you know, Psalm 139, first one, I got a big Bible for him, you know, like 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. She says, has anybody memorized that yet? It's the same day. And I said, anybody memorized that yet? And I said, no, they haven't. She says, well, stay there, I'm coming. So she came and said it like a machine. It was awesome. It's pretty cool. Good to have you back. God bless you. Y'all pray with us as we seek the Lord's will. Thank you. You guys can be seated. Or you can go out if you want. All right, let's get right into this morning. There are some key phrases in the passage that we need to be aware of. And the first one is times and seasons. Times, you can find out what that word means. It's a Greek word, chronos, and it just literally means the point in time. He says here in verse 1 concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I should write to you. So they were concerned about what time is it? When is it going to happen? When is the Lord returning? Seasons is kairos. It carries the idea of eras or epochs or events. It's like saying in the time of creation or in the time of dinosaurs and so on. The phrase happens only a couple more times in the scripture. I'm going to jump that part. The day of the Lord, it's another phrase, very important in this passage and throughout the New Testament. The day of the Lord, it can refer to 24 hours like it did back in Genesis 2 and 3 or 1, 2 and 3. Or it can refer to a defined period of time like the week of creation. Here in this passage, it has an end times connotation, meaning the season of final judgment. It means when final judgment finally arrives. And so there are many, many references for that. There's another phrase very important in the passage is the phrase thief in the night. Jesus used the phrase to describe this, suddenness. That is, the whole idea of he's coming quickly, suddenly, unannounced, no more forewarning, thief in the night. It's very common, Revelation 3:3, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. He's not a thief, Jesus is not a thief, but he comes as a thief, quickly, suddenly, unannounced. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Thief. There's another phrase that we're going to expand on a little more, and it's this phrase, sons of light and sons of the day. And I'm going to just mention it for now, and you'll see it as it unfolds. There's several things I want you to get. There's three main points I want you to get from this passage today concerning the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And the first one is this. There's something we don't need to know. And the writer here in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, Paul says it this way, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. So the first thing is we don't need to know when. We don't need to know when. We don't need to go neither the point in time or the season. We don't need to know when the Lord is coming. And folks, I said it this way last week and I reiterate it this morning. It is not the timing of his coming that is crucial. It is the fact of his coming that Jesus is coming again. He is going to. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus is coming again? Say amen. All right. Well, he said so in John chapter 14. If I go away and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Many, many passages we could go and talk about this morning. So Jesus is coming again. But we don't need to know when he's coming. Acts 1:7 said it's not for us to know the times or the seasons. And Paul said this, I don't need to write to you about this. In other words, they had enough information just knowing that he was coming. You say, well, why didn't he give more information? Why don't we have some more exactitude about the timing of his coming? Well, there's a couple of thoughts. One, if we knew we had lots of time, we would be very indifferent. If we knew it was going to be, 24 years from Saturday, I'm telling you, we just wouldn't live the way that God wants us to live. So he leaves it out there as it could happen any moment. Just be ready for his coming. Luke 12 talks about it that way. And then if we knew we had very little time, let's just say if he's coming tomorrow before noon, then I'm telling you, we would be in a panic. And I mean, all of a sudden we would all become evangelists and we'd be witnessing to every single person we ought to be witnessing to people anyway. But if we knew he was coming tomorrow at noon, man, that uncle or aunt, brother, sister that's been putting you off, man, you'd tackle them, put them on the ground, get them in a stranglehold to say, listen to me. Well, see, we would panic. And it's so important. Now, here's the second thing that I want you to see this morning. Not only are there some things we don't need to know, there are some things we already fully know. By the way, I forgot to mention, we've begun to print the sheets. Did anybody pick up a printed sheet as you came in this morning? We've started printing them. We had so many people asking for them. You can fill in the blanks as you used to. And then also on your app, on your phone, you can look at these points. But number two, we already fully know some things, verses 2-5. The marvelous story of the gospel, however, is both a unifier and a divider. Jesus said, I'm going to be a stepping stone for some people, and I'm going to be a stumbling block to other people. It's that way today. Some people hear the story of the cross of Christ and understand what he did for us. It melts their heart of stone, and they want Jesus to be their Savior. It draws them to him. Other people hear the same message of the cross of Christ, and instead of being drawn to Jesus, they get upset and angry. How dare you tell me I'm so bad somebody had to die? Even a God had to die for me. Makes them mad. Well, it's just that way. It's a divisive thing. It ends up doing this. It sets fathers against children sometimes, and brothers against brothers, and so on. In-laws against one another. And so we notice this is what happened. Now, I want you to notice this about what we already fully know. The first thing is we know in verse number 2 is that there's no additional warning coming. There's not going to be, they're not going to send you an email, send you a text, say, hey, man, get ready, the Lord's coming. It's not going to be a horn. There's not going to be everybody's talking about the signs of the times. You've already had all the signs you're going to get before the Lord comes. There's not any additional warning. Look at verse number 2. It says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That means unexpected. You know, thieves don't blow the horn, tell them, get ready, I'm coming in, I'm about to break your front door. They don't do that. Jesus is coming as a thief. He's coming unannounced, unwarned. No more forewarning. He's coming. And this is so important. No additional warning. Then the second thing, no general anticipation. Look at verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Now, I could go off on the pronouns and talk. It's just saying that there's a group of people in the world that think everything is hunky-dory, everything's great, nothing's going, science is going to work it out, the doctors are going to work it out, we're eventually going to get our ducks in a row, and this world is going to be just fine. They're going to be saying, there's going to be peace in the Middle East, there's going to be peace between the races, they're going to say peace and safety. About the time they say that, he's coming. And destruction will overtake them. We know they will proclaim peace and safety, but sudden destruction will come upon them. Those that believe the world system is going to solve the problem. Now, Jesus likened this to the time of Noah and the time of Lot. You remember those two guys? Noah and Lot, in both cases, total destruction was coming on them totally unaware. They thought they were living in peace and safety. They thought everything was great, but suddenly the rain fell, the floods came, and suddenly the fire fell, and it took them all away. Listen to the way Jesus said it in Luke 17. I want to scratch that address down so that you can find it later. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came, listen to this phrase, and destroyed them all. Now, I was just down at down at the Ark Encounter with Bonnie on a vacation, and we saw that monstrosity. It's amazing. I wept as I went through the thing, just seeing the grace and goodness of God. But in that boat, eight were saved, and the flood destroyed them all that were not on the boat. This is a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous thought. And then it says here, it says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. He lived near Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day, on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. And listen to this phrase, and destroyed them all. Wow. Even so it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, don't jump to conclusions that there's anything wrong with eating and marrying and buying and selling and planting and building. That's not the point. The point isn't that the activity was wrong. The point is that the activity was going on as if there is no God. As if he's never coming. As if it doesn't matter what the... It's just, I mean, just carrying on business. Peace and safety, peace and safety, peace and safety. We're just going to carry on. We're just going to keep on going. It's just like it always has been, it always will be. We'll just keep on going. Verse number 3, the second part, teaches us that for those people, them who do not believe, there is no escape. They will be doomed just as surely as it was those people in the Noah's day when the flood came, and in Lot's day when the firestorm. It's going to be similar to what happened on 9/11. Everybody was just going about their business, getting up, going to work, going to, you know, the people in New York. Remember 9/11? People going to work, doing their thing, and then all of a sudden this devastation hit New York City and in Pennsylvania and at Washington, D.C. It hit unawares, nobody knowing that it was coming. There's no escape. It's interesting that birth pains are mentioned here. Jesus used the example in verse 3. He said the birth pains, he used the example again in Matthew 24. The birth pains, what are they like? Well, they're sudden, they're unannounced, they're inevitable, they're unstoppable. And one thing about birth pains is once they begin, it always delivers something. There's always a delivery. And the birth pains of the day of the Lord are going to lead to the birth of the kingdom of God on earth. It's coming. This is so incredibly important. And there will be no surprised believers. And this is crucial. I want you to look at verse number 4. It says in verse number 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, but are not of the night nor of darkness. The name of this lesson today, this sermon today, is not surprised. Believers are not supposed to be surprised by the development of things in the world, about the way things are going, that the days are evil. We're not supposed to be surprised that evil men wax worse and worse. We're not supposed to be surprised that more and more people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the biggest thing we're not supposed to be surprised at is when it all begins to happen and the Lord returns and this world begins to melt like wax. It's not supposed to surprise us. So important. Not surprised. One author wrote it this way, and he said, our world is a diverse mixture of ethnic groups, cultures, languages, religions, and political systems. Despite all of those distinctions, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are believers and unbelievers. There are redeemed and the unredeemed, the saved and the lost, the children of God and the children of the devil, those in the kingdom of God, those in the kingdom of darkness, those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ, those who love God and those who hate God, those who go into eternal life and those who go into eternal punishment, those who will be forever with the Lord and those who will be forever apart from the Lord. Or as someone said it humorously, there are the saints and there are the ain'ts. And folks, there are just two groups of people in the world. There are those that are in the family of God and there are those that are not. Andrew pointed it out to us this morning. To be in Christ is the joy and blessing, but to not be in Him is to be excluded. Christians are supposed to be living with expectancy. We live expecting Christ to turn. We don't know when He returns, but we live like it could be today. Christians are living in the light. We know that we are sons of light. The passages that talk about our rebirth and how that puts us in the light are just too numerable. I've got to mention just a couple. John 1:3, one of the most famous. Jesus is the light that has come to light up every man. Some people love darkness. They love the cover of darkness. They love the darkness so that they can do their evil deeds. John 8:12, Jesus spoke again to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Now, this is awesome. This is not the privilege of not walking in darkness. It's a statement of fact. Those that follow him will not walk in darkness. In other words, darkness, the deeds of darkness, and we know what they are. We could go to Galatians chapter 5. The deeds, the evil deeds of the world, and the lust of the flesh, and all of those things, they don't characterize a person who's walking in the light. Those that are following Jesus do not walk in darkness. You say, what are you saying, Pastor Phil? Please, please, please don't talk about the assurance of your salvation being that you raised your hand, you walked an aisle, or you said some words someday. If you turn around and you live your life as if you don't even know who God is. Because those that follow Jesus walk in the light. Oh, it's just so important. We're not characterized by the deeds of the darkness. Oh, it is so important. 1 Peter 2, you are a royal, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who did what? Who called you out of darkness to walk in his marvelous light. And finally, here's what we do need to know. Verses 6 through 9. Look at verse number 6. It says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And time's going quickly. Let me just give you these quickly. Number one, what do we need to know? Well, we need to know to stay awake. Verse number 6. We saw that idea of sleep in the Lord last week. And the Lord views the saints who believed in him, who have died, that they are asleep. And he promises that he's going to come back with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. He's going to wake them up to resurrection and then the rapture for those that are still alive and remain. What a beautiful thought. But here we see a different kind of sleep. It is a spiritual sleepiness of a casual attitude toward the promised return of the Lord. He said, look, let's don't be like those who sleep. And of course, children of darkness are asleep. People who are just, you know, hook, line, and sinker into this system, this world, and the stuff of it, and that's only all they care about, and lie, cheat, steal, kill, and do whatever. When they get into that and they just love it, then they're asleep to the things of God. They need to be awakened to the truth of the gospel. They live according to a self-centered, pleasure-seeking lifestyle. But listen up, I want to say this to many believers. There are too many Christians who are sleepwalking their way through their spiritual life. We are many times drowsy, lethargic. We have low commitment. We're very distracted. Jesus gave a dire warning about this to his disciples, to his very believers. And he said, take heed to yourselves. This is Luke 21, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that the day of the Lord come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare to those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And what are you supposed to do? Watch, therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy. It's so very important. And let me encourage you to some things this morning concerning this point, this third one. What is it that we need to know and need to do? Well, let me encourage you about this. First of all, wake up to the Word of God. Wake up to the Word of God. I preached a sermon on this not too long ago. Wake up to the Word of God. It is your necessary food. Did you have breakfast this morning? Wonderful. Did you have the bread of life this morning? Did you find out what God has to say? You're gonna make sure that you take care of your stomach, but are you taking care of your spirit by feeding on God and His Word? Let me encourage you. Make a lot of the Word of God. And then let me encourage you to wake up to the will of God. Well, Pastor Phil, that's kind of hard. You know, now what we mean by that is, where am I supposed to live? Who am I supposed to marry? What am I supposed to do? Do I wear this shirt or that shirt? You know, that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. The will of God is not hidden. God's not playing hide and seek with you about the will of God. He wants us to know what His will is. Listen to what the Bible says, Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly. Let me stop. Somebody's going to say, Pastor Phil, why don't you use a New Living Translation or something up there so we can use it in English that we actually speak today? Well, it's for that very word and many like it. You say, why? Because we don't use that word anymore, but it says a lot. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? Well, as we go through life, we're supposed to walk It's like the word circumvent and all of those. It means to be everything around us. To walk circumspectly means I'm walking very alert and looking around. I'm watching for the pitfalls. I'm watching for the blessings. I'm watching for God's calling. I'm watching for what might happen to me. I'm awake. I'm alert. I'm available to God. I'm circumspect. I got my head on a pivot point, and I'm watching. This is what we're supposed to do. Walk through life alert. It is so important. And so we walk circumspectly, not like fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. How many of you think the days in which we are living are evil and getting worse? Just raise your hand up. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You say, what is the will of the Lord? Be thankful in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God for you, concerning will of God for you. Give thanks in everything, and then flee fornication. There's so many things in the Scriptures. Oh, it's so important. We need to know what the will of the Lord is. Let me encourage you to wake up to the way of the cross, and I got to get done. The way of the cross, God hasn't called us, folks, to carry backpacks full of entertainments. He has called us to carry our cross, dying to selfish ambition, and always the way of the cross, remembering the sacrifice of Christ. And then we're supposed to stay alert, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 24 said it this way, be also ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. He didn't say that to unbelievers. He said that to the believers. Stay alert, then stay prepared. Acts in verse number 8, act like your children of the day. Boy, that just ought to be the characteristics of our life. We ought not be characterized by darkness and the deeds of darkness. We ought to be characterized as believers by walking in the light. Faith, love, and hope are mentioned in the verse. And it reminds us of chapter 1 where they were praised, the Thessalonians, for their work of faith, labors of love, and patience of hope. And here's what we must remember. This is the final thought. What should we remember? Now I want you to know this. If you don't get anything else out of this, then look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not appoint us to wrath. The Bible says in John 3:36, as many as believe him, he has given eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on them. He has not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed us to wrath to come, speaking of the judgments that are coming at the end time. Verses 9 and 10, we've been delivered from judgment. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. We are not appointed for wrath to come, but we're also not appointed to the wrath for now. You say, what? The Bible doesn't say in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God will be revealed. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed against all those who live and work in unrighteousness. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the verses previous talked about people in darkness, people that think there's peace and safety, people that are going through life half asleep. In our studies in Romans, we found out that the wrath of God is revealed now against men that walk in darkness. They ignore the truth and they just go their own way. They are allowed by God to do their own thing and they pay the consequences for it. Listen to this now. You say, what is the wrath? Well, listen, you know, we got it in our mind that God has to send lightning bolts to punish people. No, God just gives us up, says it three times in Romans chapter 1. When we just hard-headedly stop listening to him and do our own thing, go our own way, it says three times, he gave them up, and he gave them over. And he just lets them have their own way. Do you know the worst thing that can happen to us is for God to say, okay, have it your own way. Can I just say this to you? We're experiencing the wrath of God in this world right now. What is it? Well, I'm going to tell you something. A life out of control and society out of control are part of the wrath of God. We're appointed to salvation for now, not only when we get to heaven. God has poured out his love by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, Romans 5:5, so that we don't have to live in the dark and experience aimless, pointless lives. God has saved us from our sins, and he's also saved us from sullenness, and he saved us from silliness, and he saved us from foolishness. We're not supposed to walk in the dark. And I can't get off this subject yet. I just got us a time's up, but I got to say it anyway. Listen, guys, I want to say something to you. If you feel like there's something you're doing that you don't want anybody to see to the point that you do it in hiding, if there's something that you're, if you feel the need to hide anything, what you're hiding is wrong. I can't help but think of Achan whenever he went and he saw what he wasn't supposed to have and he took what he wasn't assigned to him and he disobeyed God. And the first thing he did with the gold bars and the Babylonish garments was to hide them in his tent. Why? Because he knew it was wrong. Men, if you think you've got to hide and get alone to push buttons and click on things on the computer because you don't want anybody to see it, just be aware you're walking in darkness. It's not okay. It's to be repented of and forsaken and to walk away from and ask God to fill you with light and shine Him on your way, shine Himself on your way so that you won't do it. Oh, it's so important. We're appointed to this. And then we're appointed to fellowship, whether we wake, that is, we stay alive, or whether we sleep, we're together with Him. And folks, some folks are going to be together with Christ in eternity, and when we're with Him, He's going to say, how come you didn't pay any attention to me and your family in Christ on earth? We're appointed to mutual responsibility, and with this I'm done. Look at verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you have been doing. Two words, comfort and edify. Comfort one another. What are the words? What is this word of comfort from the passage? Well, we're not in the dark. We're not asleep. We've been provided for the equipment to defend the faith in advance. We don't have to worry about whether we live or die. We comfort one another. This is a comforting thought that death does not hold the same fear for a believer that it does an unbeliever. And then we're supposed to edify one another. And this is where it really gets applicable. How are we going to do that if we fail to interact? If we fail to interact, folks, we need to talk to one another. We need to greet one another. Now, we can't do what Paul said three times. We can't give each other a holy kiss or even a hearty handshake right now because, I mean, you know, stuff going on. But we can speak to one another. I want to suggest something to you. Number one, speak up. When you come to, you say, well, I've been coming to church here and this, that, and the other, and nobody ever speaks to me. I turn it around on you. Do you ever speak to anybody? Do you just say, hey, hello there, my name's, you know, and just, well, you can't put your hand out anymore soon. Speak. Hi, hello, how are you? Speak. If you don't know someone, introduce yourself. It's amazing. Somebody, I had this told to me not long ago. Well, I came to church here 5 years, and I left because didn't get to know anybody, couldn't get plugged in, people weren't very friendly, and I just asked. I said, well, you know, do you race in at the last second, race out at the first amen, and are you gone and just hoping somebody doesn't say anything to you? Or do you stop and actually ask somebody their name? He didn't answer. Step up, speak up. Somebody says, well, I just like to keep to myself. Well, you can neither be comforted nor edified without interaction. Second, please show up. Speak up, show up. So what does that mean? Well, just come to stuff. Now, I will have emails by the end of the day. Pastor, don't you know there's a COVID-19 thing going on and that's why we have live streams so that we can protect our... Well, I know that. Listen, there are people right now who are watching me by live stream that shouldn't come because you got underlying sicknesses. And that's why live stream is here. Wonderful. Just keep... But under normal circumstances, we just ought to... You know, when things are normal, we should just show up and participate and interact and be a part and come to stuff, show up for the services, be a little minute or two early, stay a minute or two late. I have an announcement for you. Coffee will be back next week. You know, that has been the biggest complaint about COVID-19. It's not separation. It's not, where's the coffee? It's been amazing. Coffee's coming back. Well, anyway, show up for the services. Show up for the community groups. And we're working on this. And there's going to be availability increasing and so on. Just show up. And then if I can just finish this with this last thing. I don't know where you are, whoever's closing this. The last thing is, and this just may sound a little bit weird to you, but I just want to say man up. You say, well, I'm a woman. Well, you know, I want you to man up in this way. I want us to stand up for Jesus. We live in a... You know, we've been told to shut up, sit down, keep it inside the church. Don't talk about Jesus unless you're with your buddies and, you know, just we don't want that religion. We don't want that Christianity. So listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if we're ashamed of the gospel and if we keep letting them tell us to shut up, then the gospel's not going to go forth neither across the street or around the world. We need to stand up and be counted for Jesus. Don't be told to shut up continually. Now, that doesn't mean bash people in the head with your Bible. What it means is just speak up for Jesus. And when you hear people in their lives saying, my wife left me, the doctor said cancer, my baby died, or whatever it is, just say, I'm so sorry, can I pray for you? And when you're done, say, can I tell you how God helps me handle it? Speak up. Show up. And then man up, stand up for Jesus. Let's tell the good news. Maybe you're here today and you've never received the good news. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe in those two groups, the saved, the lost, the redeemed, the unredeemed, the children of God, the children of the devil, the children of darkness, the children of light. I could go on and on. Maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. This church exists for the purpose of helping people come to know Him. We're ready. Talk to us. We're ready to talk, ready to share, ready to tell about how to receive Jesus. Father, please help us to speak up, to show up, to stand up, and to speak for you. And help us, Lord, to be truly the children of light, not just in profession, but in practice. In Jesus' name, amen.